Matthew chapter 7, picking up today in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, I will read to you. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Back in verses 13 and 14, as we considered them the last time, Jesus urged his listeners to enter by the narrow gate and warned against the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. Verses 15 through 20 are no doubt connected with what Jesus previously said. Enter in at the narrow gate. Now he says, beware of false prophets. And of course, false prophets would be those religious leaders who would seek to steer people away from the narrow gate and from the difficult way onto the broad road that leads to destruction. The Bible has much to say about false prophets and much teaching and false teaching. In the Old Testament, we find that the true prophets of God were in constant conflict with the false prophets. The false prophets were quite often the most popular, the most numerous, and the most well-received. The false prophets quite often persecuted or led persecution against the true prophets of God. We find that all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the books of the prophets. When we come to the New Testament, we have examples of people who were false prophets. We have several warnings against false prophets and false teaching. In Acts chapter 13, just to give you one example, we have there the story of a certain man who is referred to as a false prophet. And this particular man is opposing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, we read this. "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So here's a New Testament example of an encounter with a false prophet. And notice what it says concerning him. It says that he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he was opposing Paul and Barnabas, and he was seeking to influence this man who had an open and a receptive heart. He was trying to turn him away from the faith. Paul said to him, "Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And that's really what false prophets do. They pervert the straight ways of the Lord. They twist the Word of God. They deny and they distort the message that God has given, whereby we can be saved. And so Jesus warns us. He says, beware of false prophets. Now, there were false prophets in the Old Testament. There were false prophets and false teachers during the apostolic age. The history of the church is really one conflict after another with false teachers. And false prophets and false teaching is probably at a greater height today than it's ever been at in all of history. And that stands to reason, for the Lord said that in the last days, this whole deception would increase. And so throughout the New Testament, we have several warnings that are given to us concerning false prophets and their teaching. Beginning in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Himself, He said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So take heed that no one deceives you, He said. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then again, in writing to Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Paul said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. So this description that Paul lays out here is not a description of society in general. He is describing false teachers, and the context is very clear. When he talks about them being traitors, when he talks about them being lovers of pleasure, when he talks about them being brutal and despisers of what is good, he's talking about false teachers, as the context reveals. As Jannes and Jambres, these two Egyptian magicians, resisted Moses, so these men, these false teachers, they resist the truth. Peter warns about false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people of Israel, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. The Apostle John wrote this in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then finally, Jude, in his little epistle, verses 3 and 4, he said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the New Testament is filled with warnings against false prophets and false teaching. Now, the thing that is amazing to me is that although the New Testament is filled with this kind of exhortation and warning, so few in the church today will take a stand against false teaching. And when someone has the backbone, if you will, to stand and do it, they're often criticized by others within the church. They're labeled as being divisive. They're labeled as destroying the unity of the body of Christ. They're labeled as being negative. They're ostracized from the Christian booksellers conventions or the religious broadcasters conventions and so forth. But Jude tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Jesus says we're to beware of false prophets. We're to watch out for them. We're to contend with them. And as leaders and shepherds over God's flock, pastors have a responsibility to warn the flock against false prophets and false teaching. What is a false prophet? A false prophet is a person or an organization, and by organization I mean a religious organization, that claims to be the representative or spokesman for God and is not. So this is a false prophet, a person or a religious organization that claims to be the representative or spokesman for God, but actually is not representing God or speaking for Him. False prophets are well disguised. Jesus told us that right here. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." You see, this is the thing. False prophets aren't always easily detected. They don't wear a sign that says, "False prophet, beware." They dress like sheep. In other words, they appear to be believers quite often. They appear to be spiritual leaders. They appear in the pulpits of multitudes of churches throughout the world today. False prophets occupy pulpits in Christian churches. So you see, they're well disguised. They have Bibles. They quote scriptures. They claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ. But upon closer observation, you find that although they have Bibles, they don't believe them. Although they quote scriptures, they take them out of context. Although they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, they're following their own conception of God. They're following their own ideas. And they're actually deceivers. False prophets are not only well disguised, Jesus went on to say that they are deadly. They appear in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. People get so upset. They say, "Oh, what are you making such a big deal about this teaching for? You know, yeah, it's off, but hey, you know, don't judge. And all that really matters is that we love each other. And, you know, doctrine is not anything that we should be divided over." Jesus didn't feel that way. The apostles didn't feel that way. They were willing to die for the truth. They thought the truth was absolutely essential. And so they were persecuted for it. They suffered because of it. They contended for the faith. Because they understood that false teaching destroys the soul. You see, that's why false teaching is warned against so frequently in the scripture, because false teaching is directed against the soul of man and is actually more detrimental to man than any other thing, because it destroys the soul eternally. You see, it's eternity that's at stake, and that's why there has to be an urgency when it comes to dealing with these issues. False prophets are deadly, according to Jesus here. Now, how do we recognize false prophets? How do you know when a person is really a prophet or when a person is actually a false prophet? Well, Jesus told us here, He said, "You will know them by their fruits." So Jesus said that you were going to be able to make an observation and draw a conclusion based on the observation. Now, sometimes it takes a close scrutiny. Now, a wolf in sheep's clothing, they might be fairly simple to identify. You know, the clothing doesn't fit quite that well. And, you know, you see the wolf's claws, you know, protruding out from underneath the fleece. Or maybe you notice the fangs and say, wait a second, that I've never seen a sheep with teeth like that. Suddenly, oh, wow, this is a wolf. But in some cases, the wolf can disguise himself a little better, but in some cases when Jesus goes from the analogy of the wolf and the sheep to the tree, the good tree and the bad tree, a tree is not easily discerned whether it's good or bad except by close scrutiny. Sometimes we have to get close. Sometimes we have to analyze things a little more thoroughly. You know, there are certain movements that are about in the church today, and there's questions about them. There are certain characteristics about these movements where there's some concern, and people, you know, will say, what about this movement? And, you know, the answer is, to some extent, the jury's still out. You know, we're looking, we're observing, we're watching to see just, you know, where they're at and where they're going. And that's important to do. That's how you come to a final conclusion on these things. But we can recognize false prophets. Jesus said we can know them by their fruits. It might be helpful here to consider the marks of a true prophet, first of all. See, if I know what a true prophet is, then I can quite easily discern when I see a false one if I understand what a true prophet is according to the scripture. There are three things that mark the true prophet, or the true servant of the Lord, if you want to use that term. Three things that mark the true prophet. Number one, sound doctrine. Now, you see, this is the very area that people today are so wishy-washy over. You hear people today saying things like, oh, we're not into doctrine at our church. We don't believe in that. You hear people say doctrine is divisive. You don't want to get into doctrine. Believe me, if you're not into sound doctrine, then it's quite possible you're not in the faith, because the faith is based on sound doctrine. In other words, Christianity is what you believe and who you believe in. And if you have the wrong belief, you are possibly outside of the fold. People say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, man, just love each other. That's what the Bible says. That's really the bottom line. Well, the Bible does say to love each other, but that is secondary. The first thing is to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that's revealed to us in the Scriptures. You see, God puts a high priority on truth, and He calls us to do so. So the mark of a true prophet is, first of all, sound doctrine. Paul, in writing to Titus, he said this, chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So this is the mark of a true prophet of God. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the teaching of Scripture, there's integrity, there's honesty, there's sincerity, there's purity. There's reverence. The true servant of God reverences the Word of God. He doesn't stand in judgment of the Word of God, contradict the Word of God, deny the Word of God, but rather he stands in reverence of it and submission to it. He makes clear that the Word of God is the authority. It's the Word of God that is the standard. It's not the opinion of man or my interpretation of it. But no, it's the Word of God. The true prophet of God makes that clear. That's a clear part of his message. He has integrity when it comes to doctrine. He has reverence. He has incorruptibility. He's not twisting the Scriptures. He's not distorting them. He's not taking them out of context or reading into them things that aren't there. He's not adding to them. You see, a true prophet of God is sound in doctrine. He presents the Word of God as it is. It is the Word of God. It's authentic, it's authoritative, it's inerrant, and he presents it in that manner. Secondly, a true prophet is marked by holy living. Holy living. Paul said to Timothy, "But you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So the true servant of God is one who is in pursuit of righteousness. They're seeking to live a righteous life. They're wanting to live right before man. They're seeking to live a godly life. They're wanting to live right in the presence of God. They're wanting to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. A true prophet of God is a man of faith. He's growing in faith. A man of love. A man who's patient. A man who's gentle. See, these are the things that mark a true prophet. Holy living. He's not preaching one thing and practicing another. But he's consistent. He's practicing what he's preaching. He's seeking to apply the Word of God to his life and to live according to it. And thirdly, the third thing that marks a true prophet is humility. Humility manifest in a desire to glorify God rather than self. That is the sure mark of a true servant of God. They're wanting to glorify God, not self. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, he said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So you see, a true prophet of God is one who's humble, one who's desiring to glorify God and not seeking self-glory. Not in the ministry for what he can get out of it. Not in it because it makes him feel good. It boosts his self-esteem. It's brought him popularity. And it's obvious when a person is a true servant of God. These things mark their lives. They are sound in doctrine, holy in living, and humble before the Lord. Now, when it comes to the false prophet, there are four marks of a false prophet. Three of them are just the opposite of the three we've looked at concerning the true prophet, but there is an additional one added to it. So, the marks of a false prophet. First of all, they handle the Word of God dishonestly and irreverently. They corrupt the Scriptures. Remember that. They handle the Word of God dishonestly and irreverently. They're not honest about the Scriptures. They deny the Scriptures. They place them in a category other than the category that God has placed them in. They put them on the level of man's writings. Oh, they might contain the Word of God here and there, but they're certainly not the inerrant Word from God. That is the mark of a false prophet. There's a dishonesty when it comes to dealing with the Word of God, handling it. There's no integrity. There's an irreverence. There's not a humble submission before the Word of God. There's not an acknowledging of the superiority of God's Word over their intellect or over their ideas. But there's an exaltation of man's ideas and teaching. And they corrupt the Scriptures. They corrupt them. They twist them. They distort them. They rewrite them. They flat out deny them in many cases. They misinterpret them. They deny the authenticity and the authority of the Scriptures and put in their place the teachings of men. So they say, well, the Bible, you know, you can't really trust it. You can't, you know, it was corrupted when it was handed down to us, and we don't have a real accurate understanding of it. But we have a new revelation that's been imparted to us that gives us the information that's missing. So they deny the authenticity of the Scriptures. They deny the authority of the Scriptures. And then they put their special revelation in the place of the Word of God. And they say, well, the Bible's important, but really you can't understand the Bible unless you understand it through the revelation that we've received. So you must get our literature, or you must join our organization. You must be part of our movement. And only then can you really come to a real understanding of the truth and so forth. So they deny the authenticity and the authority of the Scriptures and put in their place the teachings of men. They deny or distort the great doctrines of the Christian faith. They deny, hands down, the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Christ, the teaching that Christ is both God and man. He's fully God and He's fully man. They deny that outright. They deny it blatantly. They're hostile to it, opposed to that doctrine. This is the mark of a false prophet. They deny the divinity of Christ. They deny His virgin birth, His sinless life, His miraculous deeds. They deny His atoning death. They say Jesus didn't really die for our sins. He died to set an example to us. But He didn't actually die for our sins, they say. They deny His bodily resurrection and ascension. They say, oh, well, Jesus rose from the dead, but that was a spiritual resurrection. He didn't actually have a physical body. He didn't ascend to heaven with His physical body. And they deny the second coming of Christ. They deny that Jesus is going to literally return to the earth to set up His kingdom. These are all marks of a false prophet. Now, there are many groups that fall into the categories here. They deny also the depravity of man and his need for a Savior and teach that man is essentially good and can save himself. That's the teaching of liberal theology. Liberal theology says that man is good. Man can save himself. Man is not a sinner. He did not need to be atoned for, as the New Testament claims. Some even teach that man is actually a god. I heard the excerpt the other day from a man who is on Christian television. Well, they call it Christian television. I don't like to use that term myself. But here's a man on television as a representative of God, as a spokesman for God. He's a prophet. And he says in the course of his ranting and raving, he says, when you look at me, you see God. Now, pardon me. When I look at you, I see a lunatic that needs to be chastised, pulled off the airwaves at least, and maybe put in jail for misrepresenting the truth. But that kind of thing's going on today. And when somebody stands up and says something, hey man, this man is a heretic. He's acting contrary to Scripture. Others rise up and say, oh brother, now you're being judgmental. You know, he's drifted a little bit, but he still is an anointed servant of God. Don't speak against the Lord's anointed, they'll say. Things like that. No, when someone is teaching that man is actually a god, they're denying the very essence of everything the Scripture says. They reject, finally, any teaching that would require them to live in sexual purity. And they scoff at the idea of a literal place called hell. These are the marks, the first mark of a false prophet. Handling the Word of God dishonestly and irreverently, corrupting the Scriptures. So, know this, whenever you encounter anyone who is looking at the Scriptures or the great doctrines of the faith in this manner, know instantaneously that this person is a false prophet. Don't give them the time of day. Don't sit down with them and discuss their beliefs. You're setting yourself up for a fall. Unless, of course, you're rooted and grounded enough in the Word of God to be able to contend with them and to show them their error. But believe me, just as this sorcerer Elymas was there opposing the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and trying to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith, so it is, as God is wanting to bring you to the faith, the false prophets will come out of the woodwork. Believe me. They'll be knocking on your doors. They'll be meeting you in the parking lots at the grocery store. They'll be sending you literature in the mail. See, the devil knows. He's got his agents out there. And once the Spirit of God is dealing with you and you're being drawn to the Lord, the enemy's going to counter and you'll be all of a sudden confronted with all these things. And I've talked to numerous people who have been being drawn and they're coming to church and they're just starting to read the Bible. And then suddenly a herd of Jehovah's Witnesses show up at the door. And they want them to study the Bible with them. And they get in and they start studying. Oh, I was talking to some people a few weeks ago. That's exactly what was going on. It was so obvious to me that this lady was being drawn by the Holy Spirit. We're talking, actually the second time I'd gotten to share with her and her husband over a couple month period. And it was obvious the Lord was drawing them. And then she began to tell me how the witnesses had come over and they were getting into a Bible study. And oh, you could just see the enemy coming in. But you see, know right away that these are false prophets. They deal dishonestly with the Word of God, irreverently. They particularly have been very irreverent. They've taken and made their own translation of it, disregarding the Scriptures as they've been handed down to us and coming up with their own faulty translation to suit their doctrinal preferences. And there are many others like them. So we've got to be on our guard, and we've got to know that when someone comes, as John warned the young Christians, if anyone comes to you bringing a doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ, the apostolic doctrine of Christ that we've brought to you, he said, don't have any relationship with them. Don't ask them into your home, and don't even say God bless you to them when they leave. So that's how serious this is. They're false prophets. The second mark of a false prophet is they live ungodly lives. They live ungodly lives. They do not possess the fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jude tells us that they are without the Spirit. They can't possibly possess the fruit of the Spirit because they are without the Holy Spirit. Jude says they are sensual. They are sensual. They're driven by their own passions. They do not possess the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, here's the thing. The false prophets, though, they are able to carry on a pretty good act at times. And they can appear. And that's the dangerous thing. Sometimes you need some closer scrutiny. They can appear. Oh, the Latter-day Saints, they appear to be something so attractive. The emphasis on the family. We have a family night and come on and get involved in the family deal. And then as you get into it, you begin to see it's not quite what you thought it was. These aren't the happy families that you once thought they were necessarily. There is no true love. No true joy or peace. False prophets can't suffer long. They're very impatient. And it doesn't take long before they begin to manifest the characteristics and the works of the flesh, because that's all they have to really manifest. So they do not possess the fruit of the Spirit, but rather manifest the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are all the works of the flesh. Sometimes the more grosser manifestations of the flesh are not seen on the surface. But believe me, the things that you will always find there are the contentions, the jealousies, the selfish ambition, the revelries, those kinds of things. They're always there and obvious. But quite often, as you dig a little bit deeper, you find that the grosser manifestations of the flesh are there also. False prophets, false religious organizations are notorious for immorality of the grossest sort. The grossest sorts of immorality. Every kind of vile thing sexually, every kind of dishonest and deceitful thing goes on in the higher ranks of those false religious organizations. And every once in a while, that information is brought to the public's knowledge. And that's the way it's been historically. They live ungodly lives because this is a fact. You cannot embrace false teaching without ultimately living an ungodly life. False teaching always lives to ungodly living, always leads to ungodly living. It's inevitable. It'll always go in that direction. So they live ungodly lives. Thirdly, a false prophet is marked by pride and self-glorification. Pride and self-glorification. Jesus said the false prophets of his day did all their religious activity to be seen by men. That was the driving force behind their religious duty, to be seen by men. And that's true of the false prophets today. Oh, they're all in competition with one another. They hate each other. It's an interesting thing to notice. Oh, you listen to one organization and they'll tell you, man, we are the people of God. We're the true saints. We're the true believers. We're the only real church. And the church right down the street claims the same thing. And they believe sometimes almost the same thing. They deny the authenticity and the authority of the Scriptures. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. They teach that man can become a god. They a lot of times teach the very same thing. You think, well, they're so similar, they must agree with one another. But then you say, well, you know, okay, you guys say you're the true church. What about these over there? Oh, not them. No way, man. They're the false prophet. They're Satan. They're in competition with each other. They're jealous of one another. You see those things, and it's all pride. They're being driven by self-glorification. Paul warned the church that from within, men would rise up seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. And so we find that there are false prophets all around us. A false prophet promotes himself and his pet doctrine rather than promoting Christ and the teaching of the Scriptures. And that's what you find as you watch some of these individuals on TV. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you don't, just take my word for it. You don't want to poison yourself by actually watching them. You watch them, you find that so much of what they do is just self-promotion. They're just there talking about how close to God they are and how God can trust them because they're so spiritual and how they've got such power from God and they've got revelation that nobody else has ever had. And, you know, they're promoting themselves and then they are promoting their particular doctrine. Another way to distinguish a false prophet is that they generally concentrate on one particular doctrine. There's one thing that is their, that's their pet peeve. That's the thing that, you know, they're always driving home. They're always enforcing. They're always bringing it up. They're always proclaiming it. Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, you know what their great concern in life is? To convince the world that Jesus Christ is not God. Isn't that a great mission? That's their mission. Now, they would tell you otherwise, of course, but that... they would probably admit that that's part of their mission. But that is their great mission. And that's the thing that it always comes back to. They attack the deity of Christ. They attack the authority of the Scriptures. And so each one of these false teachings or false teachers, they have a particular doctrine that they emphasize. That's their preoccupation. And they rarely talk about anything else, only as it relates to that one particular thing. The word faith movement. You find that they're constantly talking about this faith that they've discovered. And in their discovery of faith, they've realized that they're actually gods. And now they're just, you know, seeking to lay hold of their godhood totally and completely. And that's the essence, really, of what they're saying. Everything kind of works itself back to that. So this is a way to discern a false teacher. They have one particular issue that they're that's where they're at all the time. Everything revolves around it. Everything leads back to it. Now, there is a fourth thing. We've looked at three. Compared them with the true prophets. Once again, the true prophet is marked by sound doctrine, the false prophet by handling the Word of God dishonestly and irreverently by corrupting the Scriptures. The true prophet is marked by holy living. The false prophet is marked by living an ungodly life. The true prophet is marked by humility. The false prophet by pride and self-glorification. But here's one other. And this one stands out so obviously. The love of money is a mark of false prophets. The love of money is a mark of false prophets. Luke 16:14 says this. The Pharisees, who were the false prophets of the day, the Pharisees were lovers of money. They were lovers of money. Paul said to Titus that the false teachers there in Crete, where Paul had left Titus, they taught for dishonest gain. It was dishonest gain that they were interested in. They were doing it for the money. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he referred to those who peddled the Word of God. We are not like them, he said, peddling the Word of God. Selling the Word of God. Doing it for the money. In it to make money, to become rich. Peter, you remember, 2 Peter 2:3 said that the false teachers would by covetousness exploit you with deceptive words. The King James, I think, is more descriptive. By covetousness, they will make merchandise of you. That's what they do, make merchandise of you. They see you as a way to make money. That's a false prophet. A false prophet looks at the flock and says, we can get fat off them. We can live high on the hog off of them. They're driven by that. Now, this last point here is really interesting to me. The word ravenous here in our text, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That particular Greek word is used only 5 times in the New Testament. And only 1 time is it translated as it is here, ravenous. The other 4 times, this Greek word is translated extortion. Extortion. Now, what is it to extort? To extort is to take something from someone. To take by violence or deception. And quite often, the implication is financial. And it's interesting to me that this is the word that Jesus used. This word that is translated every other time as extortion. Because that is really the mark. The overriding mark of the false prophet is that they are takers instead of givers. They take from the people of God instead of give to the people of God. When the Lord was dealing with the Old Testament false prophets, he said, is not the shepherd to feed the flock? But you have fleeced the flock. And you see, that's the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. A true prophet is committed to giving to the flock, to feeding the flock, to faithfully bringing them the Word of God, and giving their life for the flock. The false prophet is doing everything to get from the flock. They're driven by that. They're driven by covetousness. They're driven by their own desire for things. And so everything is a manipulation to get from the people of God rather than to give to them. They are takers instead of givers. These are the marks of a false prophet. Again, I marvel. I absolutely marvel when I see people on television, when I get literature in the mail begging for money. This is what I marvel at, that Christian people do not have the sense to recognize that person's a false prophet and I'm not going to send them a penny. And as I said earlier, quite often when somebody stands up and points out the fact that that person is a false prophet, people become irate at them. They're the ones that are being chastised. They're the ones that are being ridiculed. They're the ones that are, you got to silence them. They're dividing the church and, you know, things like that. You know, Dave Hunt many years ago wrote a book called The Seduction of Christianity. The book should have made him a hero in the church. It made him a villain to many. Because why? He told the truth. Hank Hanegraaff followed up on that and wrote the Christianity in Crisis. Should have made him a hero in the church, but ostracized him to a large degree. Somebody stands up and speaks out against false teaching, and right away everybody criticizes, and oh, you're dividing and you're causing trouble, and we're not going to publish your book anymore, and we're not going to invite you to this convention, and we're going to make sure that you don't get time on the radio. And you know, those kinds of things are going on. It's a sad and tragic day in the history of the church. How do we guard ourselves from false prophets? With all that's been said, you might think, wow, I don't know. What can I do? How can I make sure? Well, let me tell you what you don't have to do. You don't have to go out and become an expert on false teaching. You don't have to go out and study every cult, every false religion, every aberrant doctrine that's within the church. You don't have to do that. What you have to do in order to protect yourself from false teaching is you have to know the truth. That's the solution right there. That's the immunity against false doctrine. The truth, the Word of God. Listen to what Bishop J.C. Ryle said 100 years ago. What is the best safeguard against false teaching? Beyond all doubt, the regular study of the Word of God with prayer for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That is the best safeguard. The regular study of the Word of God with prayer for the Holy Spirit to teach us. He went on to say, the Bible was given to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The man who reads it aright will never be allowed greatly to err. You see, it's just getting into the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, having an understanding of it. That way, the moment you encounter that which is false, you'll be able to detect it. You won't have to study their literature. You won't have to look at what the cult experts have said about it. That stuff is fine and can be helpful. And there are some people who have the time to research and do all of that. But the average Christian doesn't have the time to do that. But in this case, our best weapon is to have a good offense. We know the Word of God. It is a fact in the realm of those who deal with money that the way to detect a counterfeit is not to study the counterfeit, but to know the genuine so thoroughly that the moment you touch a counterfeit, you know what it is. As I said that this morning, a person came up to me afterwards and said, you know what, you're absolutely right. After 20 years of banking, every time I found a counterfeit bill, it was the moment I touched it, I knew. The moment I touched it, handling the real thing, handling the genuine constantly, the minute there was something counterfeit, they knew it by touch. And that is how we can protect ourselves. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. This is how you can know them. This is how you can guard yourself against them. You need to know the truth. You need to know the Word of God. And tragically, this is where the church is the weakest. And this is where, unfortunately, the cult members do put many Christians to shame. The cult members know their doctrine much better than we know ours. And I said their doctrine for a reason. They don't know the Bible, but they appear to know the Bible because they know certain parts of it. They know their doctrine. They've been indoctrinated, truly. They've been brainwashed. And they can go to the Scriptures. They can quote the Scriptures. They know their doctrine. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the full counsel of God. We, if we are going to successfully contend with them, if we're going to be protected from them, we've got to know the Word of God in its entirety. We've got to know the Scriptures. And as we get to know the Scriptures, we don't have to worry at all about being led astray by false teaching. Because the minute you encounter a false prophet or false teaching, you'll know it. You might not even know exactly what it is about it at that point, but you'll just know, man, this is not the genuine thing. It's just not. I just know it. And then upon further scrutiny, you'll find, oh yes, now I see. Now I see. So God help us to do that, because that's what He's called us to do. Jesus gave us the warning here. The apostles went out of their way to warn us several times over. And we are now living in the last days. And everything is working toward a culminating point. All of the false teaching, all of the false prophets are going to come to a head in one particular false doctrine and one particular false teacher. Revelation 13 tells us about two beasts that will rise up in the end times. The first one is the Antichrist. We know all about him. We're familiar with him. But there's a second beast that rises up out of the earth. And this beast has two horns as a lamb, but speaks as a dragon. And it's this second beast that actually leads the world in the worship of the first beast, who is the Antichrist. The second beast is referred to in Revelation 19 as the false prophet. You see, all of the false prophets and all of the false teaching are working toward one climactic event, the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And as we're getting closer to that, we can expect false teaching to increase, not decrease. And therefore the need to contend for the faith on our part must increase. Because we must protect ourselves. And of course, God would love to use us to deliver those who are bound in false teaching, to set them free by the truth. God help us to get into the Word, to understand it, to know it so thoroughly that when we come into contact with a counterfeit, we'll know it the very moment we encounter it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be able to discern that which is false. We know, Lord, that You've given us the standard of truth. You've given us the objective measure of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to meditate in it. Help us, Lord, to study it. Help us to know it so thoroughly that we ourselves could never be led astray, and that we might be able to rescue those who have been ensnared in false teaching, understanding, Lord, the danger of it, understanding that it's deadly. Oh, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.